I've been watching something on Netflix of recently. Given it's lockdown, I'm getting through a lot of Netflix. But what I've been watching is The Mind Explained, and in particular, an episode all about mindfulness. Now, for those of us who aren't in the know about mindfulness is all to do how we can live in the present now by really focusing on meditation techniques taken from Buddhism in particular to ignore the past and the future and any anxiety or regret that might be tied up into it. So it's ways in which we can really try to dive into what is in the present now and so find inner peace. I think as well, from my experience, this has definitely crept into the workplace as well. I remember at my old law firm, I did a 4-hour resilience workshop on how to be more resilient in the workplace. The main take home of that was that every hour I should just take a few deep breaths and then count to 10. That was the main take home of that workshop. And I think there's been a lot of that type of thinking drifting into the Christian world as well. Can we apply in that type of mindfulness type of idea into the way in which we live now? The Christian bookshops are full of all sorts of titles about living your best life now, or how can we apply Christian spirituality into our lives? And what I want us to think about is, well, does the Bible have any ideas as to how we're meant to live now, especially in the light of Jesus's very near soon return? That's the big question for us today. How are we to keep going as Christians until the Lord returns? And what 2 Thessalonians 3 is going to tell us, I think, is going to be two big things. One's going to be pretty obvious, maybe the other ones I think is a big shock. But the simple answer is the Lord's going to keep us going as we work hard. The Lord's going to keep us going as we work hard. Now, 2 Thessalonians, if you've been with us, has been all about the Lord's return. It's really centered around why the Lord's return makes being a Christian worthwhile now, even though it might not seem like it. And as we saw last week, the last two verses of Paul's prayer ended chapter 2 with this prayer. Now, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. So where we've got to so far with chapters 1 and 2 has been all about eternal comfort and good hope. That is the eternal comfort and good hope we have because of the Lord's return. And now Paul's going to try in this chapter deal with, well, how will Jesus actually comfort our hearts and establish them in every good work and word? Or as I've put it in more layman's terms, how are we going to keep going as Christians until Jesus returns? Like I said, we're going to see some interesting points, I think, as to how Paul says we're going to be comforted and established. But the first thing we're going to see is maybe it's the more obvious point, but verses 1 to 5, it's the Lord who will keep us going. It's the Lord who will keep us going. I'll read from verse 1. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. We heard about the Thessalonians' faith, love, and steadfastness in chapter 1. You might remember that this Thessalonian church is a model church that Paul brags about to all the other churches because of how well they're doing. But in the face of persecution and false teaching about the day of the Lord, well, how will they keep going as Christians? And Paul's big encouragement here is to actually rely upon the Lord's faithfulness, love, and steadfastness. Hopefully, this little diagram makes it clear how their faith, love, and steadfastness at the current time, they can continue to be pushed on and motivated because the Lord himself is faithful. The Lord himself shows the love of God in the Lord Jesus. That third one, Christ himself is steadfast. That's the only time in the Bible that Jesus is actually spoken of as being steadfast. Normally, steadfastness is spoken about how we as Christians are meant to respond in our faith. But here, Paul is praying that we ourselves can be directed to Jesus' steadfastness. We know he was steadfast as he laid down his life for us on the cross. And he went that way of the cross, took up his cross and denied himself. And it's that type of pattern that we as Christians are meant to be following. And that is how we are going to keep going as Christians. The way I think of it is, imagine if we're on a swing and we give ourselves a bit of a push to get ourselves going, but eventually we might just run out of steam, especially like me, if you don't really know how to use a swing properly. You need someone to give you a bit of a push. And that's what these verses are saying. God himself will give us the push we need because he is faithful. He has the love of God that loved us first. He is steadfast. And the interesting thing is, I've highlighted there verse 4 though, it's not just that God is giving us a push, so to speak, on the swings, but verse 4, we have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will do the things that we command. So it's not just that God is giving us a push to get us to the finish line, but also where to kick, so to speak, by doing the things that Paul commands and tells us to do. That is how we are to keep going. I try to represent this diagrammatically. I think it kind of works like this, that God gives us the push we need, even in our persecution and suffering. And the way in which he actually does that pragmatically and practically is through us, as we keep hold of the things that Paul and the other apostles have told us to do in the Bible, as we hold fast to the traditions that we've been taught in the Word of Truth. And that's how our faith, love, and steadfastness will continue to grow. It's as we listen and do the things that we are commanded to do. And just as a small bit of application, I guess this really sets aside any sort of Christian spiritualism, doesn't it? Spirituality, should I say? Because it seems as though the way in which we move forward in the Christian life is not just that we let God do all the work, but we also have a role to play. We are also commanded to do things in order to keep going in the Christian life. But what I really want to spend most of our time thinking about is, well, what are the things that we are commanded to do? We see here that we are to do things that Paul tells us to do, but what are we commanded to do? And that's where we're going to spend the rest of our time. How are we to keep going as Christians until the Lord returns? Well, we're going to keep going by working hard. I'll read a few verses from here because I know it's quite a long one. Verse 6. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who's walking in idleness and not in accordance with the tradition that you received from us. And flicking down to verse 11. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. Verse 13. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. So here we see the big command of the passage. And it's the interesting thing here we see, isn't it? We were trying to think about, well, what exactly is the comfort and how is Paul going to pray that we're going to be established in every good work? And the big surprise of these verses is the way in which we are going to be comforted and established in every good work is through work itself. It's through our day jobs. It's through our office jobs. That's how Paul's prayer is going to be answered. That's how we're going to be established and comforted in every good work. It's just as we go about our usual 9-to-5s. I think that's the big shock of these verses. Don't you just love how the Bible actually deals with the nitty-gritty of work in the Bible? It's not afraid to take on these things. And the interesting thing is that Paul here gives it as a command. You can see where I've highlighted it, verse 6 and verse 12. This is a command that Paul is telling his Thessalonian readers to actually take up. And again, I'm guessing that not a lot of Christian self-help books would actually say that the way that we work, the way that we do our jobs, the way is how we're going to keep going as Christians. But that's exactly what Paul says here. The way that we keep going as Christians is by working. And he gives us three reasons to do so. And the first one I've just got there as well. It's because we're actually commanded to do so. Because Paul himself actually commands us to do so. And the way that he actually does so, I'm going to flick on a few slides. this is just to establish that actually this is Paul's big command. But the interesting thing, the way in which he proves that this is a command from God himself is in the weird languages they use. I've put it out in these verses. Verse 8, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. And verse 12, now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus to do their work quietly and earn their own living. And that language, to earn their own living, in the Greek literally means to eat their own bread. Now, Paul's not talking about eating sourdough or eating like a brioche bun. He's very much using this as a euphemism for work, because he's trying to take us back to the Garden of Eden to remind us that back in the Garden of Eden, the command from God himself was to work. I've got Genesis 3:19 over there. By the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread. Now, this is God's curse to Adam, but it's clear that the idea from God, right in page 3 of the Bible, is that we are to work until the Lord returns. That is God's good command for us. So work, therefore, isn't just an optional extra for the Christian, but it's actually God's good gift to us. Work is a really good thing that God has given us in his good designs for how he created the world. I guess, though, we need to keep this in balance, though. I know at my old law firm, we spoke about having 4 burners in our lives. This is awful, awful. I'll go for it anyway. But this is how they described the work, our lives, as 4 burners, as in think of your hob. To be a successful lawyer, you need to turn off 2 of those hobs. So maybe you need to turn off family and friends. But to be a really good lawyer, to be a really successful lawyer, you actually need to turn off 3 out of the 4 of those burners. That's what some of the partners at our law firm actually told us is their good guidance about the workplace. And I guess the temptation is that we start buying into that ideology, that we suddenly turn work into a bit of an idol. Maybe for us, it's especially in lockdown, maybe we've spent a bit more time in our studies working away and a bit more time away from family, because maybe we need to be seen to be working harder, especially now that we are online. Maybe that is, there is a temptation to say that at this stage of lockdown, that the way in which we're going to make progress and succeed in the workplace is by putting in those extra hours. Now, it's very clear to say that Paul's command here is to work hard. We should not avoid that. But we need to be careful as well at the point at which we start turning off the burners in our life. Another way to put it may be that it's not a question of actually trying to achieve a work-life balance. But from Paul's point of view, work and life are very much hand in hand, because these are good things that God has given us through Jesus. So for us, we're commanded to work and to do the other things in our lives because God has given them as a good gift to us. So we are commanded to work because it is God's good gift to us. That's the first thing I want us to think about, that to work hard is a good thing because we're actually commanded to do so. Second thing I wanted us to see actually from these verses is the negative aspect of it. It's because being idle leads to idolatry. Being idle leads to idolatry. Verse 6, that verse again. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus, that you keep away from any brother who's walking in idleness. Verse 11, for we hear that some of you among you are walking in idleness and not busy at work, but busy bodies. Verse 14, have nothing to do with him that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. I guess the big question is, why is Paul so strong about being idle? Why is it that he's making such a big deal about people who are idle in Thessalonica? And I think the key is verse 11, isn't it? It's because they're not being busy at work, but they're being busy bodies. I love that the English still keeps this word, because I think it embodies exactly what's going on in Thessalonica. There are people who are really busy about the business of other people's business, as opposed to keeping busy in their day jobs or whatever else they've been granted with. They're going about with gossip and slander. And I guess the real danger is that by being busybodies, I suspect the danger is in Paul's eyes, that it's more likely that those people are going to start listening to the deception out there. Remember that there's a deception out there from these false teachers that the day of the Lord has come. Well, if these people aren't busy with their hands, if they're not going about their day jobs, I suspect in Paul's mind, he's a bit more concerned that these brothers, these Christian brothers, will start listening to those false doctrines instead of keeping busy with the work that God has given them. So I guess one way to think about it is, well, I guess one way to think of it is work is a really good distraction from the deceits of the world. You might identify the thing on the left. These are all fidget spinners, ways in which people now can just play with those things, just keep them occupied. Now that I'm at home a lot of time, I either use a stress ball or I just pick up my cricket bat. I just like pick it up just so I can just have my mind on something else as I'm doing something else. And I think what Paul's big idea here is actually that it's work. It's the actual ways in which we go about doing our work. That's what's going to keep us from being distracted from the outside noise of all the lies and deceits that would otherwise tell us that we could potentially take our eyes off the wheel, of the eyes off the prize of Jesus's return. That temptation that maybe we can give into temptation at work, whether it be indulging in sin or unrighteousness. So there's a few implications I think I want to draw out from this. For those of us at work, the clear command is not to be a busybody. And I guess that hopefully should ring home for a lot of us, because I know personally that workplaces tend to so often be a place where gossip and slander rule. Like in so many places, especially at my old law firm, a lot of people did a lot of their day jobs standing by the water cooler. When I was in my last job at a bank, I became the most popular person at the office for about a week or so because the person that I was working with got fired. And suddenly every single person from the reception staff to the IT guys wanted to come over to me to have a chat about why this person got fired. The temptation here is to actually engage in that type of business. And Paul's instruction is, well, no, don't do that, because actually by being a busybody, there is a risk that you'll start listening to the noise of the deception out there and you'll stop remembering that actually your master at work isn't your boss, but it's Jesus himself. That's why the big instruction is to work quietly and not be a busybody. I think the other thing to say as well is it's clear from what Paul's saying here that he's got an eye to those who have been idle. It's not those who are necessarily out of work. I think it's really important that we actually hear that. So this is not a big, this is not a Paul not being on the offensive against those who are potentially on furlough or those who've been made redundant, especially in the current economic crisis. It's definitely not Paul having a go at those who've stepped back from paid work, potentially those who are looking after people at home, carers. Think of husbands and wives who've got husbands and wives in ministry who've taken a step back from their day jobs to look after other people within their ministries. Maybe it's that mum who steps back from their day job in order to look after their children. Paul's not having a go at that type of category thing. That's not what's in his line of sight here. He's talking about those people who would actually be lazy and instead of not taking up the work that God's given them, but being idle and lazy. So the command here is for us to work hard in whatever job we've actually been given, whatever that may be, whether we are a CEO or a CFO or we work in the home or whether we're in the church life or whatever it may be. Paul's commandment here is to not walk in idleness, but instead be busy and to work quietly. I guess the other thing to say here is that it's very interesting that Paul's commandment to these Thessalonians seems to be amongst this age of deceit that they're living in. There seems to be a lot of that we learn from 1 Thessalonians that actually idleness seems to be endemic in the church. And if anything, the day of the Lord has only exacerbated it. So I guess the commandment to us in these times is to continue to hold fast to the teaching of Jesus and remember his good commands for us, that work is indeed a good gift from God. the last thing that we're going to see from these verses as a good reason as to why we're to work hard now is the positive. We've just seen the negative. But the positive reason is actually we're to work hard and quietly and do good to everyone. We're to work hard and quietly and to do good to everyone. Now, such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus to do their work quietly and earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not weary in doing good. This last commandment, to do good, as you can see there, it's actually peppered throughout this letter of Paul's. And I think from Paul's point of view, doing good is intrinsically linked up with being a Christian. Because if you're doing good, then you've understood as a Christian the good news of the Christian faith. Doing good isn't just, I think, a secular idea about being a do-gooder, but being a doing good from Paul's point of view is simply reflecting and showing in the world the good things that God has actually given us in the gospel. And I think in particular in the workplace, he's got an eye for this because, and he's talking about this in the workplace, because the way in which we work now really can show off and adorn the gospel. We can really make the gospel look amazing by the way in which we work now. So in terms of application for us, I guess, how can we be doing good in the workplace? Well, surely it means we need to be doing good to others in the first and foremost. So that's automatically going to rule out any sort of careerism or ambition. Those type of ideas are distinctly un-Christian ideas. But Paul's commandment is to do good. So for those of us who have some sort of a client relationship, maybe it's working a doctor or a nurse with patients, or maybe sales and marketing, and you've got your own clients. What's about being going far beyond just the standard duty of care that you may owe them and actually seeking to do good. I know Toyin might know, but for doctors, they've got the principle of primum non nocere, first do no harm. But for the Christian, the principle is to do good. That is the big emphasis of these verses. So I guess the question for us, especially in the light of lockdown, is, well, is it that much harder for us to do good in the workplace? Can our colleagues actually see our good works by the way in which we work? I'm guessing for a lot of us, it must be so much harder as we're working in our studies at home to actually have foster good relationships with our colleagues. But if Paul's instruction and command to us is to do good, well, how can we go about our work in a way so that we can be seen to be doing good to everyone? Are we doing so in a way that will actually commend the gospel of the Lord Jesus? That's all I pretty much had on these verses. Where do we get to? How are we to keep going until the Lord returns? That's been the big question of that for this week. And the big answer has been, well, the Lord will keep us going. The Lord will keep us going because he is faithful. He loves us. He chose us before the foundations of the earth. And Jesus himself is steadfast. But interestingly enough, we're to keep going by working hard. We're to work hard by doing good to others. We're to work hard because God's commanded us to do so. And work is a really good thing. It's a good gift of God's. And also by working hard, we're not going to be idle, and we're not going to listen to the deceit and the lies out there that would otherwise take us away from the good gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ.